I'm Phil Pringle, and welcome to the C3 Church Global Podcast. Thanks for joining us today from wherever you are in the world. C3 Church Global is a family of almost 600 churches around the world, and this podcast is all about equipping pastors and leaders to lead healthy, growing, and multiplying churches. We are Christ-centered, Spirit-powered, and Connect-driven. Every week on this podcast, you will find new and uplifting content to strengthen you, equip you, and help you lead others into a relationship with Christ. You'll find a mix of devotionals that build your faith and your relationship with Christ, as well as rich and empowering conversations with leaders and friends in ministry from around the world. We also bring inspiring testimonies and updates from our pastors and churches throughout the C3 movement on the 64 nations that we're present in. Here's this week's podcast. Hi, everybody. Welcome again to our C3 Church Global Podcast. Such a delight this week to have the evangelist, worldwide evangelist, Jay John with us. Welcome, Jay.
Pastor Phil, always a delight to be with you. Thank you for having me on.
It's such a pleasure. Every time we meet, we've got so many great stories to tell about what's been going on in our life. Now, you've been in 69 countries, preached in towns, villages, cities, and universities, and have been known as one of the great evangelists of our time. And I would love to hear how that came to be, how you started that call.
Well, I went to college in London. I wasn't brought up as a Christian, and I met a Christian at college. And in my first year, he introduced me to Jesus. Mm. And I said at my baptism, Pastor Phil, I remember saying that my friend Andy built a bridge from him to me. And when he did, Christ Jesus walked over it. Fantastic. And that was on the 9th of February, 1975, that I received Christ. On the 10th of February, I'm walking to college from where I lived. It was about a mile. And as I'm walking to college, I see a homeless man. And I stop and I say to the homeless man, "Have you had breakfast?" He said, "No." I said, "Do you want breakfast?" He said, "Yes." I said, "Well, I'll take you for breakfast." And I said to him, "Where do you hang out?" He goes, "You know where you met me? That's where I hang out." I said, "No, where do you normally hang out?" He goes, "Well, you know where you met me? That's where I hang out." And I thought to myself, I can remember this, Pastor Phil, thinking, if he's telling me the truth, that meant I walked past him Monday to Friday, September, October, November, December, January, February, and I never saw him. But wow. My first day as a Christian, mm-hmm. and I'm seeing homeless people.
Yeah.
And I can remember thinking, what's happening to me? Right. And I said, "Look, I can't do this every day, but would you like breakfast once a week?" And he says, "Yeah, I'd love breakfast once a week." And he said, "Oh, can I bring my friends?" I said, "What do you mean, can you bring your friends?" So we agreed that he could bring three friends. And okay. So we started the breakfast club. Then I went to college and I told Andy that I'd received Christ. And he said, "Wonderful, let's meet at lunchtime." I went to a lecture. I sat next to my friend Richard Gamble. I said, "Richard, I became a Christian last night." He said, "Did you?" I said, "I did." I said, "Are you a Christian?" He said, "I don't know." I said, "Well, you've got to be sure, Richard. Time's running out." I led him to the Lord in the lecture.
Amazing.
I took Richard to meet Andy, and I said, "Oh, Richard's a Christian." And Andy said, "Oh, I'm sorry, Richard, I've not met you before. How long have you been a Christian?" And honestly, he looked at his watch, he goes, 36 minutes. So the three of us, we went to the student union to register a new society. Andy became the president, Richard became the treasurer, and I became the secretary.
Wow.
That's how it started.
What an introduction. It's fantastic. And so now since 1975, you've been traveling, preaching, doing all kinds of things around the world. What has motivated you, Jay, beyond the homeless man and the fact that you saw that? But everybody has a point of passion. And on this podcast, I would like to think that we could move people to be more evangelistic and inspire evangelists already to put put all the effort they can into reaching this generation for Christ. Let me just say this, because it seems to me, as a leader of a movement and as a pastor of a church, that we have quite a few pastors, we have teachers, we have a few prophets, we have even apostles, but evangelists seem to be in the shortest supply of all. And that is one of the reasons I wanted to talk to you, so that we could begin a spark for an army of evangelists to rise up in this hour and start bringing thousands and thousands, hundreds of thousands, millions of people to the Lord, so that we're not in this place of barren altar calls and not many people coming to Christ. I want to see a revival of evangelism.
Absolutely. Well, a number of things are buzzing in my head, Pastor Phil. Okay, first thing that comes to mind is when the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy, and he said to Timothy, who was a church leader, "Timothy, I want you to do the work of an evangelist." Now, he didn't say to him, "Timothy, stop being a church leader, now become an evangelist."
Right.
The way that I interpret the original Greek, I read the New Testament in Greek, is Paul was saying to Timothy, "Timothy, I want you to lead the church as if you were an evangelist."
Hmm.
Okay. In other words, it's a mindset.
Right.
And I would say to all the pastors that are tuned in to this conversation, Pastor Phil, don't just think of the flock. You've always got to be thinking of the flock, the fringe, and beyond the fringe.
Right.
In everything you do, you've got to be thinking, is what we are doing accessible to the unchurched?
Right.
Now, what does the church do? Well, essentially, we do three things. Look up, worship. Look in, well-being. Look out, witness. That's what we do. Worship, well-being, witness. But all research indicates that we spend over 98% of all of our energy, money, resources, manpower, womanpower on worship and well-being.
Wow.
We spend less than 2%.
Yeah.
Now, if we realign those and said, let's allocate 33% to worship,
right,
33% to well-being,
right,
and 33% to witness,
yeah,
it would change the infrastructure.
It would. I think some pastors are not quite aware of where and how they could apply those funds, though. For me, it would be something like hiring a preacher or a minister to go exclusively into high schools in all of the area and approach headmasters and school assemblies to try and reach the youth of an area to bring them into church. I'm not sure if you have any other ideas that where they could actually reallocate funding, as you said, and time, volunteers, and resources to actually achieve those evangelistic ends.
Okay, so what we need, Pastor Phil, you know, in a court of law, you have a witness. The witness gets up and says, "Well, look, let me tell you what happened to me. Let me tell you what I've experienced. Let me tell you what I've seen." You don't even have to script it. Just tell the truth. Okay. In the court of law, you also have the lawyer, and the lawyer gets up and presents the facts in such a convincing manner as to get the jury to make a decision.
Right.
So every single one of us who is a Christian is a witness.
Is a witness.
Now, there are two reasons today why people are not yet Christians. One, they've never met a Christian. Two, they have met a Christian. They're the two reasons.
Right.
In other words, Pastor Phil, you and I can either help someone in their journey of faith or hinder them in their journey of faith.
Yes.
I think having someone in the team that can equip the flock to be more intentional in praying, caring, and sharing.
Right.
So we did an interview through our ministry, and we interviewed 1,000 church leaders. Now, these church leaders, Pastor Phil, they're all mission-minded, evangelical.
Yes. Yes.
Okay. And one of the questions that we asked them was, have you, in the last 10 years, conducted some training course to equip your church to encourage them in personal evangelism? So out of 1,000 churches that we researched and interviewed, only 36 said yes.
Wow.
So Yes. The point there I'm making is, we'll run other courses, but we won't run one on evangelism.
Right.
Yeah, which Amazing. Staggers me. Why? Yes. Why would we not? Why would we not run a 6-week? I mean, I've written a course that's six sessions, hypothetically, but you don't have to use my course. There's other courses, or write your own course. But the point being is, why would we not run that course every year?
Right.
So we've got these evangelical, charismatic churches that are passionate about mission and evangelism, who are not equipping and training their people.
Right.
That's one. Two, they're not thinking evangelistically. Now, I personally believe, yes, you can invite someone to any service any week, but I personally believe it's better 6 times a year to do a plus one service.
Uh-huh.
What I mean by that is, you'd say to your people, look, Easter, Christmas, Mother's Day, Father's Day, Valentine's, another occasion, these are going to be our plus one Sundays. Now, you can bring people to any Sunday, but what we're going to do with a plus one Sunday, we're just going to slightly tweak it.
Right.
We're going to review our worship.
Right.
Instead of singing songs to Jesus, we'll sing songs about Jesus.
Right.
The sermon will be more accessible to the unchurched.
Right.
Everything we do will exist. And I think that gives people confidence.
It's fantastic. Absolutely fantastic.
So it's giving people confidence to say, oh, goodness, my church gives me, I can bring them any week, but there's 6 times a year I can have confidence that I'm not going to sit there and the sermon's on tithing.
Right. That's incredible. And I think that if pastors could just start to think of one Sunday where they really reoriented everything and prepared the people and said, look, this coming Sunday, the message will be towards this. And if we can find the greatest needs in our world around us and supply the answer for that need. I remember Rick Warren did a survey when he was starting his church on the greatest need in his area.
Yeah.
And he found that potty training was the biggest need that they could identify in young couples with their families. So he hired a psychiatrist. They had a meeting, and it was packed out for this very basic, simple problem that people were having challenges with. And he met that need and then shared Christ and got many, many new church members.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Yes, it's that creativity. And it's just saying, okay, let's use the doors of opportunity that we've got. So, for example, if you look at Mother's Day. Now, Mother's Day, the sermon has to be about the first Christian.
Yes.
Who's the first Christian?
Yes.
Mary.
Yes.
Mary was the first Christian.
Right.
She literally received Christ.
Christ. Yes.
She literally received Christ.
Right.
And you can receive Christ today.
Right.
Right. But why is it that we don't preach about the first Christian? We've almost overreacted mm-hmm. to Roman Catholicism mm-hmm. and we don't even mention her.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so sometimes it's just saying, what's God given us? What are the doors of opportunity? Let's
right.
seize those opportunities.
Yes. And I think if we can understand what we can deliver as well, and mostly you find Paul still telling his testimony right near the end of the book of Acts. He never
yes.
stopped telling that
yes.
story of his conversion. And I think our own story as pastors, as preachers, our own story of how we met the Lord, it touches people in their world as to how they can also actually reach out and meet God. Because sometimes they think, here you are, a minister who came ready-made, and you've always been like this, and I could never be like you. But I've been a Christian now for 54 years, and I still tell the story, and people are surprised because they think, oh, you're this leader of a movement, you're on television, you preach on stages. But here I was, just a 19-year-old lost, confused kid, reaching out for God, and this is how I found him. And I think if the pastor can always have that touchstone of how, and all of our people, of how they met the Lord, that story is the most powerful story we've got.
Yes. And I would encourage pastors in the service just to have a 3-minute testimony.
Yes.
Just a 3-minute testimony. This week, we've got this person. They're just going to tell you a little bit about their story. I mean, you can pre-record it. You can show it. I mean, just 3 minutes. You know, evangelism, beautiful. The way I see it, Pastor Phil, is prayer, presence, prophetic, power, proclamation, persuasion.
Right.
It's like God uses praise, God uses prayer, God uses the prophetic, God uses power, evangelism, God uses proclamation, and then persuasion.
Right.
Now, I find it much easier if I was going to, you know, preach at one of your churches to get to the end of my preaching and then say, look, you've got 3 options today. 1, to accept what you've just heard. 2, to reject what you have just heard, although I would not encourage you to do that. 3, to investigate what you have just heard.
Mm-hmm.
So if you cannot accept it, will you please investigate it? Mm-hmm. And this church runs a course for everyone that wants to investigate it, whether it's Alpha, whether it's called Christianity Explored, whether it's called Jesus the Game Changer. There are incredible courses for people who are curious but not ready to commit.
Right.
Now, very few churches
so fantastic
run that, Pastor Phil.
Yes. No, that is so helpful. And I think one of the great dilemmas that I've always faced as a pastor is on that Sunday morning or Sunday night service to try and teach the saints, teach the believers on the Christian life and how to follow Christ, but also to accommodate for the fact that there are people who do not know the Lord in that congregation. And I have found that if you can just somehow use words that are not so religious in the message, the content doesn't need to change. You can still talk about repentance. You can still talk about the second coming. You can still talk about social needs in the world today. But if you can lose the Christianese language and actually use words and concepts and current events that relate to the world around you, then the people who are unchurched, who haven't been in church and haven't come to Christ, they actually find that there's a touchstone that they can relate to and feel like that they're not in some weird, exclusive, not of this world place, but actually somewhere where they're seen. As you said before, you started to see people.
Absolutely. I would encourage pastors, let's say your sermon length is 30 minutes. I would say to a pastor, when you're normally preaching, always stop at 25. That gives you 5 minutes to say, now, if you're still on this journey of faith, may I encourage you to just take 5 minutes and then always pray a prayer either of commitment or recommitment. So don't stop abruptly and miss that little 5 minutes.
Right.
And the other thing I'd really like to say, Pastor Phil, is that my relatives are talked about in the Bible. I'm for your listeners who don't know, I'm Greek. Okay, so in Acts chapter 6, the Greek-speaking widows are talked about. Now, the Greek-speaking widows are being neglected in the distribution of food. So this is a matter of social responsibility. And it's brought to the apostles. And the apostles said, this is important, but it's not important for us. Mm. They found seven Pentecostals, which I find interesting. Because as you know, Pastor Phil, they found seven people full of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
Now, I would have given that job to seven social workers, but they found seven spiritual people to take care of an issue regarding social responsibility. And the apostles said, we will turn our attention to two things, prayer and the ministry of the word.
Yes.
Like yourself, Pastor Phil, we've both traveled extensively around the world now, and you and I have both interacted with many church leaders on one-to-one basis. I would say I've done that, for 45 years, interacted with thousands of leaders. Those are the two things most church leaders do the least.
Wow.
Prayer.
Interesting.
And the ministry of the word. Mm-hmm. So I will say to a church leader, do you go prayer walking around your community? Mm-hmm. And I'll say to them, look, here's my advice. 5 days a week, not your day off, not on Sunday. I want you to walk around your community for 1 hour every day, just praying.
Right.
Greeting people. If you do that 5 hours a week for a year, something is going to shift.
Something's got to shift.
And we're looking for better methods.
Yes.
And God's not looking for better methods. No, he's looking for better people. Mm-hmm. And he wants prayerful people. You know, Spurgeon, the great preacher, there's a story about a friend of his who arrived at the church, who'd never been to the church before. And Spurgeon greeted him and said, before we go into the sanctuary, can I go and would you like to see the engine room? And the man thought, well, I don't really want to see the engine room, but okay, let's go and see the engine room.
Right.
So he takes him down to the crypt.
Right.
And in the crypt, there were 3,000 people praying.
Praying. I know that story. Yes.
Before the service.
Yes.
And he said, that's the engine room. That's so right. I would say to a pastor, look, every Sunday morning, just get the word out to your church. You know, if the service starts at 9, just say, I'm going to be in the church at 8. And I'm going to pray for 30 minutes.
Right.
Don't worry. I know you've all got responsibilities. You've got families and children. But if you want to join me, I'll be praying for 30 minutes.
Fantastic.
Just do it anyway.
Yes.
If nobody comes, just do it.
Right. Yeah, well, I do that definitely when I'm going to be preaching, and especially places that are hired or rented.
Yes.
I just feel like prayer and praise can adjust that atmosphere. So that you're not spending the first 30 minutes of a service trying to break through. And spiritual atmospheres are very real, and they affect people. They shape their thinking. And I lay my hands on the seats because I believe in there's an impartation factor through the laying on of hands as well.
And I agree.
I think that we can prepare our places for to be a gate of heaven, where heaven meets earth and earth meets heaven. And I think if the primary goal is to reach lost people for Christ, I think that once they're in that environment, they will taste and see that the Lord is good. I know the thing that affected Chris and I, we'd never been in a church that had the presence of God in it. But the night when I was 19, she was 18, we walked into a small Pentecostal spirit-filled church in Christchurch, New Zealand. And there might have been, I don't know, 40 people in there. It was a 7 o'clock service on a Sunday night. And And instantly we walked into that building. We could both feel something. And I turned to her and said, good vibes, babe.
I know.
In hippie language. But, you know, we just held each other's hand and said, wow, can you feel that? And ever since then, I have always wanted to have a church that has the tangible presence of God, that people notice a difference when they walk into it.
I know. But it's the presence of the Lord. And we need to, it gets birthed through us on our knees, praying, seeking God. And that's why you were very gracious inviting Killy and I to your presence conferences.
Maybe three, four?
Yes. But it's about the presence of God.
Yes.
Yeah. And then, of course, your prayer, presence, praise, and then proclamation.
Right.
You know, look, we need more fire in our sermons, and we need more sermons in the fire.
That's great.
We need to work on our sermons, our presentation, do you know, last Christmas, Pastor Phil, Killy and I, we did a joint Christmas talk.
Right.
We sat on two stools, and this is how we started. We would like to speak to you today about three wise women.
Right.
So the moment we said that, the entire audience just started laughing.
Yes.
Three wise women.
Yeah.
Mary.
Yeah.
Elizabeth. Anna. One was starting out in life.
Yes.
One was midlife. One was at the end of her life. One was dismayed. One was disheartened. One was discouraged. Let's tell you their stories.
Amazing.
No, but it's just that simplicity.
Yes.
You don't have to. It's like, just come at it at a slightly different angle.
Right.
And unwrap it.
Yes.
In a fresh way.
Totally. I've also found that when we pray and we praise God and create that atmosphere, that people's self-image about the church changes. They feel like it's not so much, oh, we've got a great set of lights, we've got a great digital screen, we've got incredible music. I mean, those are all self-image affirming details in church life. But when people feel the presence of God, even if you're in like where Jesus was born, a stable, a barn, if God is present, people feel good about their church. And I've always found that the self-image of a church is a major factor on whether it's going to grow or not. Because if the church feels embarrassed about itself, they're not going to bring friends. But if they feel good about themselves, they want to bring others into that same experience.
Absolutely.
Hey, everyone. I believe in the local church. Ever since we started our church way back in 1980, we've been planting churches all around the world, in major cities, villages, towns. And we have seen ourselves plant churches now in over 60 nations in the earth. Last year, we planned to plant 20 churches, and we ended up planting 45. This year, we're going to plant another 42 churches. I'd like to invite you to become a partner with us in this grand plan that God has called us to, planting His magnificent church all around the world. It's not an inexpensive exercise to plant churches. It costs a lot to support pastors when they're just starting out, and their families and their structures, their circumstances, renting houses, needing a car. And in some of these places, they're very poor. And we want to help them rise up and plant great churches in their nations. You can help us by jumping over to our website, C3 Church Global, and there you will find a giving section, and you can give towards helping us plant churches all around the world. I'm praying for you that as you give, the blessing of God will rest upon your life in abundance. In Jesus' name, God bless you.
Pastor Phil, if we love the church, we'll go Sunday morning. If we love the pastor, we'll go to a second service. But if we love God, we'll go to the prayer meeting.
As well.
And it's interesting. Truth. It's interesting, the one that's least attended.
Yes, it is. It is such a powerful part of evangelism, too, when you think of Charles Finney, who had such a huge revival. But not many people understand he also had a partner who would go into the town 6 weeks before and spend 6 weeks praying before that evangelistic crusade began and Charles Finney turned up. And throughout all of these times and great men of God, prayer was at the foundation of it. I mean, 10 days of prayer and the apostles were filled with the Holy Spirit, but the immediate effect of that was the conversion of 3,000 of the toughest people to reach for Christ instantly. Yes. 3,000 people came to Jesus when they were preaching under that great anointing of the Holy Spirit.
That's what we need. Yeah. And I tell you, Pastor Phil, that's what I pray for. And I just, you know, we want to encourage all the pastors that are listening into our conversation. And I think the challenge the difference between most pastors and myself is that most pastors are like GPs. They're like general practitioners,
right, and
they have to know a little about a lot.
Right.
Whereas I'm an obstetrician, so I deal in obstetrics.
Yes.
But the struggle for a church pastor is that they're overwhelmed by so much need.
Right.
But it's not our job to meet everyone's need. Our job is to make sure everyone's need is met.
Right. Yes, that's great.
And the thing about being a GP, and this is interesting, Pastor Phil, my real GP, doctor, who I brought to Christ when I gave, this is interesting, a children's talk. Isn't it interesting?
Yes.
Sometimes the simplicity,
right,
she and her husband get converted through a children's talk. Anyhow, I know her well. Anyway, so I said to her while we're having a meal, I said, if a woman came into your surgery heavily pregnant, she sat next to you and you're talking, and while you're talking, her waters break and you take a look, the head's coming. I said, would you know how to deliver the baby? There was this very, very long pause. And she says, I'm really embarrassed. I've only delivered one baby. And that was 36 years ago when I was a medical student. Now, so the point I'm making there, Pastor Phil, is I want to commend every pastor that's listening to our conversation today. And I don't know, you know, how it is, because I don't run a church. I'm an evangelist. But I want to commend you in what you do, but I want to inspire you.
Yes.
To do the work of an evangelist.
Yes. Brilliant. I think it must be on our agenda. And I think if we could just get it back on every one of our agendas as preachers, that we're not just preaching to the people who already know the Lord, but if we can include the idea there's going to be people out there who, number one, they've never asked Jesus into their life. Yes. Number two, they've been away from God and they need to come back. And number three, there are people who go to church, but they're not sure if they're going to heaven.
Yes, that's
and right. And I cover those three appeals at the end of every sermon.
Yes.
Simply because, and that last one is like, one day I looked out over our church and I thought, well, I think I know everybody here. And so I'll just leave that last one out. And afterwards, a woman came up to me and rebuked me. And she was a solid member of our church, strong, faithful member for many years. And she said, Pastor, why did you leave out the assurance part of the appeal? And I said, well, it just looked to me like everybody knew the Lord. She said, today, I had with me someone who was exactly the same as I was when I came to this church and received Christ. I went to church. I was a good person. I didn't hurt anybody. But when you said, you come to church, but you're not sure if you're going to heaven, I knew that was me. I was religious. I was like Nicodemus. I needed to be born again. And she said, and that woman with me today, she is exactly in that place. And I want you to say every time the same thing that you've always said in this church, that you lack assurance. Anybody who lacks assurance needs to come to this altar today and receive Christ. And so just thinking that people who go to church are all in the kingdom, that's a fallacy in our minds as preachers. And we need to get people to cross that line where they know they're going to heaven, where if they've been sliding away from God, they haven't been praying, haven't been seeking the Lord, haven't been to church for a while, haven't been reading their Bible, they're on a slippery slope. They're sliding away and they need to recommit to the journey. Yes. And everybody has moments when it's like that. And then there are those who just have never met Jesus. And I've always found, Jay, that there are children in the service who've come in there with their parents. They didn't want to go into children's church. And they put their hand up. And I would always say, like, don't be thinking that your child is just responding to the appeal. God can talk to them just like he did to Samuel. And I would like you to bring them down if they've put their hand up, because this could be their moment of the beginning of a life with Jesus. And so when children come down, sometimes parents who don't know the Lord come with them.
Yeah.
And there's any number of reasons, if it's on our agenda, if it's on our scope, that we are here not just to reach the church, but we're here to reach the people who are unchurched, the people who've never met Christ. I think if that's in our hearts as preachers, we will find ourselves actually reaping a harvest of souls at a far greater level.
Ah, I couldn't agree more, Pastor Phil. And I think the other thing is, you get a prompting, don't you? And just go with it. I remember once, I said this, two of the most unlikely people in the Bible lost Jesus. His mother and his stepfather.
Right.
Do you feel you've lost Jesus?
Mm.
And at the end of the service, these people were pouring forward.
Right.
I've lost Jesus.
Right.
I've lost him.
Yes.
I knew him, but I've lost it. So even the language of that.
Yes.
And so it's like using different phraseology, different language, different appeals. You know, Jesus stands at the door and he knocks. Have you heard the knock?
Right.
Well, maybe today you've heard the knock.
Yes.
Why didn't you open the door? Let me help you open that door.
Right.
I know. Just using different ways.
Any terms. Yeah. Well, when I relate to that, I just say you're getting a few knocks in life. Maybe God's trying to get your attention. And what is it? What is a knock on the door? I think that if pastors can have certain language, knowing how to ask people to come forward, I think that helps. And just on that point, Jay, there's been a trend in the last, I guess, 10 years to ask people to raise their hand and stay in their seat. And sometimes not even raise your hand, just pray this prayer. And if you prayed the prayer, then at the end of the service, grab a Bible from somebody at the door. And I think all of these things are helpful. But I'm kind of old school on this, Jay. If there's only one or two hands that are raised, then I will say, yeah, just pray the prayer after me, because it could be a little conspicuous, bringing them out and they're feeling a little like, man, there's 1,000 eyes looking at me right now. And here I am out on like a dome on a rock, just feeling very obvious. But if like 20 hands go up, or even I think if 9, 10, 11 hands go up, I ask them to come forward. because I find that it encourages the congregation. They see people getting saved in their church, and those people are encouraged to be a little bolder beyond just raising their hand, to actually come forward and pray the prayer. And I think you increase and improve the chances of them beginning the journey with a lot more solid commitment than if we just leave them in their seat. What are your thoughts about that?
Well, okay. So the Great Commission says, go out and make disciples, baptize them, teach them all that I've commanded you, Matthew 28. Okay, what, break that down. Okay, you make them, and then it says you baptize them. So you've got to make them, and then you mark them.
Right.
You make them, you mark them.
Right.
You make them, you identify them. And then it says, teach them all that I've commanded. You make them, you mark them, and then you mature them.
Right.
So that's the goal. We're making them, marking them, maturing them. You know, and I've been, Pastor Phil, to some churches where they've never been made, but we've marked them and we're trying to mature them. Right. I've been to other churches where they've been made, but no one's marked them.
Right.
But we're trying to mature them. Right. And I've been to other churches where they've been made and marked, but nobody's maturing them. Yeah. So now, if I was a pastor of a local church, Pastor Phil, and I've got this congregation, you know, 52 weeks of the year, you know, I would vary my approach
right.
as to how I did the response. So I give you one. Well, I'll just share a few things that I've done in the past.
Yes.
I remember there was one service. It was Easter Day. So it was going to be a big, the flock bringing the fringe.
Right.
And I just had this idea. Let me see if I can find the type of nail that would have been used to crucify Jesus.
Wow. Yep.
So I went to a hardware store and I said, look, if I needed a nail to put a beam against another beam, would you have that type of nail? He goes, I know exactly what you're looking for. He went to the back. He came back with this box. And I said, what, how many have you got in there? He pours it all out, and these gigantic nails.
Right.
I mean, they were huge. He had 53. I said, I'll buy all of them.
Right.
53. I then went and bought some Coke. I put them all, I soaked them in Coke, and they kind of cleaned. It was great. So I preached the gospel on this Easter Sunday. And then what I said was, at the end of the service, when the service closes and you go for coffee and refreshments, I'm going to be standing here with the pastor. If you prayed that prayer, come to me and tell me, and I'm going to give you a nail. And then the pastor will introduce you to someone who's going to pray with you and give you a Bible and give you some resources. So we're standing there, people are coming up, nail, 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 and I'm giving nails out. And I gave, what was it, about 48 nails, okay? So I've still got a few nails. And people have gone for coffee, and now Christians are coming up to me. And I said, no, please don't speak to me. I said, this is only for the people who've received Christ. A guy came. Another guy. They now start closing the sanctuary.
Yes.
And they say, Jay John, do you want to leave now? No, I said, I don't want to leave. I said, I've got 53 nails. There must be a reason. So, and now I've given the 50th nail, the 51st nail, the 52nd nail, got one nail left. And I'm standing there. They're about to shut the doors. And a man who's driving home turned around, came back, walked down. He said, that's my nail.
Amazing. Amazing. So
53 people received Christ for the first time.
Sensational.
So I did, you know, I did that. Another time I wrote a letter and I said, if you prayed this prayer to receive Christ, I'm going to be at the piano. Come to me, because I've written you a letter.
Right.
And I want to give this letter to you.
Right.
And then the pastor will introduce you to someone who's going to pray for you. And I stood by the piano and they were streaming forward. Can I have the letter? Can I have the letter? Can I have the letter?
Amazing.
So other times you've seen me do this, get up, out of your seat, come forward.
Yes.
Many, many times I actually do this. And I did this recently at one of your C3 churches.
Right.
In Darwin.
Yes.
I said, if you would like to receive Christ or recommit your life to Christ, will you please stand up?
Right.
So I went straight for the stand up.
Yes.
And people stood everywhere.
Yes, everywhere.
And then I said, everyone else who's seated, stand up. So everyone stood up. And I said, look what's just happened. When you first stood, you felt slightly isolated.
Right.
But look what's just happened. Hundreds of other people are saying, we're standing with you.
Exactly. Beautiful.
We're standing with you. And then you pray the prayer of commitment.
Yes.
And then you say, right, at the end of the service, we need you to come here because
right.
we've got a gift for you. So
right.
I would vary it.
Yes.
Just change it.
Beautiful. I love it. You know, Jay, whenever I have seen in our movement the numbers of people coming to Christ start to drift downwards, and it does if you don't give it attention. The graphs start to tail off. So I've said, I remember once when I saw that, I think it was way back, we asked you to come to our worldwide conference in Hawaii. And because the reason I wanted you to preach there was to impart the gift, the knowledge, the experience, the skills of an evangelist for all of our pastors to take a hold of that. And I think it is something that every church and every movement constantly needs to give attention to, because what you give attention to grows. What you don't dies. And and I've encouraged all of our pastors to take a hold of any of your material and to access your books and your teaching. And if they can, to invite you to come and preach in their churches, which I know many of our churches have done that. And over the years, we've had you at various conferences, because the gift of an evangelist, and one that is effective in not – the reason I just said all that was two reasons. I want people to know where they can go to get you and your materials, and I'd like you to share that. And number two – So that pastors can actually get, as I said before, get it on their visionary scope and have it on their agenda every weekend in their debriefing meetings, in their planning meetings, that evangelism, what are we going to do to reach people for Christ this weekend? And as you said, get somebody to tell a story, tell your own story, have a moment at the end of the service where people can respond to the gospel and discover Jesus. And I think that if we have just got it in there, then people in our congregations feel confident that if they've got friends visiting from out of town, if they've got a neighbor who got interested in going to church, that they are confident that when they bring them to the church, that there's going to be an opportunity to actually receive Christ.
Pastor Phil, that's where I'm at.
Yes.
And I would just encourage people. I would just encourage people to encourage their flock to do three things. Be more intentional in praying. Now, let's hypothetically say you have a church of 100 members. If every member prayed for 10 people every day, a family, a neighbor, a colleague, every day, if 100 people pray for 10 people each, well, that's 1,000 people being prayed for.
Right.
Just 1,000 people. So if a church of 500 was praying for 10 people every day, that's 5,000 people being prayed for.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. And if they're being prayed for every day, praying, caring. People don't care how much we know until they know how much we care.
Right.
We can't care for everyone, but we can care for someone.
Yes.
And then sharing.
Right.
And it's sharing the good news.
Right.
Look at John 4. What a beautiful story. Jesus and the Samaritan woman. So Jesus was at one point, he wanted to go to another point. Any other Jew, if they wanted to do that journey, would have walked around Samaria because right. Jews and Samaritans hated each other.
Yes.
So the first thing there, Pastor Phil, that you read in John 4 is that Jesus broke long-standing traditions.
Right.
Now, I'm not anti-tradition, but I think sometimes some of our traditions, even in modern churches,
yes.
hinder
yes.
rather than help people.
Right.
So we've got to say, we've got to be careful and think, am I hindering or helping? Then Jesus arrives. There's the woman, there's Jesus. What's the difference between the woman and Jesus? She was living in adultery. He was the high priest. So what have you got? A moral barrier.
Right.
She's a woman. He's a man. You've got a social barrier. She's yes. a Samaritan. He's Jewish. You've got a racial barrier. She's a Samaritan, he's Jewish. You've got a religious barrier.
Hmm.
You've got four barriers, moral, mm-hmm. social, racial, religious. Mm. How does Jesus break down the barriers? Well, he focuses on what they had in common. They only had one thing in common, H2O.
Water.
She wanted water. He wanted water. They start talking about water. He then says about this other type of water, that if you drank this other water,
right.
you'd never get thirsty again. He speaks into her life. She addresses Jesus on four occasions. The first time, she calls him a Jew.
Mm.
Very derogatory.
Mm-hmm.
Then she says, sir.
Mm-hmm.
Then she said, prophet.
Mm-hmm.
And then she said, Messiah.
Amazing.
Look at the effect Jesus yes. is having on this woman.
Yes.
She drops her pots. She goes and gets the neighbors. Jesus went out of his way, spoke to one woman, and that ignited the Samaritan revival.
Incredible.
So can you imagine
yes.
if a church of 100 people,
yes.
they're praying for people, they're caring, they're sharing, they're interacting with family, friends, neighbors,
yes.
and colleagues, they're sowing seed, they're bringing them to a plus one Sunday at the church.
Right.
The church is going to explode.
Totally. Totally. So just coming to a close here, Jay, it's been such a privilege to know you over the years and an honor to have you in our churches. And I'm so thankful to God for you that you have been able to come and be a blessing and inject that genetic code of evangelism into the life of our congregations. How can people get a hold of your material? It's on the internet.
Well, can I first say, Pastor
yes.
Phil, and to you and to Pastor Chris, you have blessed my wife, Killy, and I, and we have always felt honored to be part of C3 and just love the DNA, the synergy, the sacredness of the place. I mean, And I think, if I may say, in this conversation that we're having, because I was telling a friend yesterday that I was going to be talking to you today, and he said, "Oh yes, I've heard of Pastor Phil," and he said, "What's he like?" And I said, "Well, I believe he has the gift of faith,"
mm-hmm.
and that is what has impacted me most about. Our interactions over the years. I believe you have the gift of faith, and that has really inspired me in my own life and ministry. And I just wanted to say thank you, Pastor
Phil.
Oh,
thank you. Yeah.
And thank you for asking me. Now, if any person that's tuned in, you want to see our resources, we've got courses, we've got resources, go to canonjjohn.com. On my social media, which is JJohn Global, on Instagram or Facebook, one thing that I do, I release 2 1-minute sermons. So every 3 days, I release a 1-minute sermon. Believe it or not, Pastor Phil, It's really hard producing a 1 minute sermon. Do you know, it's easier doing a 10 minute one.
Totally.
Because totally. Every word counts. But I just to encourage your pastors, have a look at how I do it and the content of a 1 minute sermon.
Right.
And it's incredible what you can actually say.
It is incredible.
In 1 minute.
It is.
And yes. It is incredible how little you can say in 20 minutes.
Yes. Yes.
So have a look at those. The other thing we did, which you so graciously invited me to do in Sydney, was to preach the Ten Commandments. And we have another website. It's called just10.org. If any pastor has never preached the Ten Commandments, I would encourage you to consider it, particularly at the beginning of a new year. Kick it off January, February, March. And if you go to that website, all the resources, all my sermons are all on there.
Beautiful.
And so I've basically done research.
Yes.
And so any pastor can download it, reshape it, put right. their own gravy on it and preach them.
Fantastic. Well, thank you, Jay, for being with us.
Thank you. This.
And blessings on Killy and your family. And can you just pray for all of the pastors and Christians who are listening to this podcast for us?
Absolutely. Lord, I thank you for every person who's listened in on this conversation with Pastor Phil and me. I pray, first of all, that you will lift from them any sense of discouragement, disappointment. I pray, Lord God, that the springs of living water would well up within them to overflowing. Refresh and renew them in body, in mind and spirit. I pray, Lord God, that you will grace them with every good gift from above, and especially that you would give them wisdom, patience, and courage. I pray that you will help them to keep in step with your spirit. I pray that they may serve and lead in such a way as to make the gospel accessible to everyone. I pray, Lord, for any that need a healing touch from you, that you will bathe them in your healing balm and that they would experience healing in their body, mind, and spirit. So I pray the blessing of God, the Holy Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, be with you now and forevermore. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Jay. It's been fantastic
to see
you.
Thank you, Pastor Phil.
God bless you.
You too.
Hey, thanks so much for joining us. If you're a pastor or a leader, we'd love to connect with you. Throughout the year, around the world, at our regional gatherings are a great opportunity for pastors to come and discover who we are as a movement. Or if you simply want to come and be refreshed and blessed, you're more than welcome. If you're interested, reach out at hello@c3churchglobal.com. That's hello@c3churchglobal.com. See you again soon.